Well, good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nathan. I am one of the pastors here at The River, and today we are in the third week of a series we are calling Advent Faithful Witnesses. And in this series, we're looking at stories from people in the book of Luke, people who waited for God's promise, who saw that promise fulfilled, and who then began being faithful witnesses of God's goodness to others. In week one, Grace covered the concept of light through the story of Zechariah, a priest who got an unexpected visit from an angel. The angel came to announce the coming of a surprise baby. For Zechariah, it was that they would be having a baby named John. In week two, Dorcas covered the concept of hope through the story of Mary, a young girl who got an unexpected visit from an angel. The angel came to announce a surprise baby. For Mary, it was that she would be having a baby named Jesus. Now this week, I get to cover the concept of joy, and I get to do it through the story of the shepherds, who, you're never gonna guess this, but they get an unexpected visit from... There you go. And the angel comes to announce, I think you're getting the idea here. But before we talk about joy, I do need to make an important clarification. When I talk about joy, I don't mean happiness. Because often we get joy and happiness confused, but they're totally not the same. You see, happiness happens to you, and joy happens in you. One thing that we all find in life, we've tried this and tried this and tried this, but happiness is just super fragile. I mean, one little thing, and that happiness is just like, poof, it's gone. I can give you an example. A couple of weeks ago, Jenny and I, we went on a nice hike in the mountains, really enjoyed it, it was beautiful, came home so happy. But we opened the door, and there's a mouse running across the floor. Poof, happiness is gone. Last week I was prepping this sermon, and you know, I was pretty happy with it. But then Sunday, I go to church, and the guy gets up and he says, hey, I'm gonna be talking about the topic of joy, and I'm gonna be using the scriptures of the shepherds. And I was like, wait a second. And all of a sudden, he's preaching the same scriptures with the same ideas in the same order. And I feel like his was way better. Poof, happiness is gone. On Christmas, some of you will experience the happiness of watching kids open their new toys. But the second that they ask you to put that new toy together, and you open up the instruction book, and there's 3,000 steps to it, and they're all written in Klingon, and you're just like, poof, happiness is gone. Unless you speak Klingon. Which, by the way, does anybody speak Klingon? Okay, no. I know we have tech nerds, so I wasn't really sure if that kind of fit into the whole thing. My point is, I'm not saying happiness is wrong. Believe me. Like, I love being happy. It's great when happiness is there. What I'm saying is, happiness is fickle. Happiness doesn't handle that ugly stuff that comes into our lives very well. And so often what we do is we try to heal our struggles and our pains with happiness. We say things like, well, yeah, but if I had that job, if I could get that raise, man, I'd be happy. If I had that nicer car, oh, if I had that new house, if I had that cute girl, I'd be happy. If only people would give me the respect or the power that I deserve, then I'd be happy. Yet every time that we get what we want, it lasts for like a hot minute, and then poof, it's gone. It's tough, because happiness is based on what happens to us, which means happiness often begins to revolve around me, and me, and me, and I need, and I want, and I deserve. But joy joy is a whole new category. Joy is what we have on the inside of us, regardless of all the clouds and all the storms that are swirling around. Where happiness is all about me, joy is about having something that is greater than me. So today, I want to talk about joy by looking at the story of the shepherds in Bethlehem. So let's head to Luke 2. This is verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, and they're guarding their flocks of sheep, like shepherds do. So now what we need to do is we need to get a little bit of information about shepherds, which at this point you're like, how much information do I need? They're shepherds. They keep sheep. Got it. Check. Let's move on. And I was like, well, not quite. Because the thing is, shepherds in Jesus' day have a bit of history that we need to understand. Because shepherds in Jesus' day, the public view of them was not good. Some historians say that shepherds were so looked down upon, their profession was so despised, that if they observed a crime, their testimony would not be admissible in court. I want you to keep that in mind for a couple of minutes down the road with the sermon, that their testimonies were so worthless in the eyes of the Jewish people that they were no longer valid. And here's a big reason why. The shepherds didn't keep the Jewish customs. They weren't able to do things like rest on the Sabbath. Why? They were watching sheep all day, every day. The sheep don't take a Sabbath. The shepherds can't take a Sabbath. That meant the shepherds were considered unclean. And that meant the shepherds were banned from entering the parts of the temple that were reserved for worship. So to say it another way, the shepherds were told they weren't worthy enough to come to God. Now you put those things together, you can see why the shepherds were one of the lowest groups in Jewish society. And with that in mind, let's see what happens next. Verse 9. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And of course, they're terrified. But the angel's like, no, you don't have to be afraid. Because I'm actually bringing you good news that will bring great joy to all people. You see, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord himself has been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David. Now, we all have the Christmas story. And sometimes we forget the magnitude of what is happening right here, right now in the story. This is the climax that has been building since Adam and Eve took that first bite of fruit. This is what has been foreshadowed for centuries through what we now call the Old Testament. After thousands and thousands of years of waiting, Jesus, the hope of the world, the Savior of humanity, God in the flesh, is finally here. But what's weird about this story is who gets told first. I mean, think about it. Let's just say you're God. Put yourself in God's place. And you are sending your one and only son to save the world. Who is the first group that you are going to go and tell? Probably religious teachers, priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, the pastors of the day. But the message didn't go to them first. Okay. Maybe it's the kings and the wealthy people who could set up Jesus' ministry for life. But the message didn't go to them first. The message didn't go to the big tithers. It didn't go to the people who read their scriptures every day. It didn't even go to the people who attend service every week. No, the very first group God chose to go to was a group who felt they weren't worthy enough to go to God themselves. Remember what we just said about these shepherds. They felt they weren't worthy enough to go to the temple and meet God. So God leaves the temple and goes to meet them. and let's see what he has to say. First, Luke 2:10. The angel reassures him, hey, you don't have to be afraid. And if this sounds familiar to you, it's because it's another tie-in to the previous 2 weeks. Luke 1:13, this is week one. The angel has to say, whoa, calm down. You don't have to be afraid, Zechariah. In week two, the angel has to be like, hey, you don't have to be afraid, Mary. And so as I'm processing this, all of a sudden I start thinking, okay, when angels show up, why do they always have to start with you don't have to be afraid? I'm going to take a wild shot here. I think it's because when people see angels, they're always afraid. I mean, it's kind of like when you come into your house and your kid runs up to you and they're like, now, don't get upset with me and what I'm about to tell you, but you realize you're probably going to get upset about something. That's the same way with the angels. When people see angels, they are afraid. But that begs the question of why. Why would we be afraid? Well, the angel is God's representative. And that meant when the angel appeared, verse 9 says, that the angel appeared and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. Now, when you see God's representative and you feel the radiance of the Lord's glory, I would guess you start thinking about your own life pretty quick. You start thinking about a perfect God. And you start remembering that God knows everything. He knows everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, everything that you've ever even thought. And then you start examining yourself, and you're realizing you are falling way short of God's glory. And you end up being like Peter, saying in Luke 5, verse 8, sorry, that's a typo on my part, which is, he fell to his knees before Jesus and he said, oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man. But here's how God responds to our thought. He responds by saying, no, you don't have to be afraid because I am bringing you good news. It is good news that will bring great joy to all people, that a Savior has been born today in Bethlehem. You see, we're looking at the angel, and we're realizing how sinful we are. And God is saying, but that's why I brought you good news. Good news that brings salvation. Good news that has the opportunity to bring all people great joy. Now, what is that good news? Well, it's famously said in John 3:16, that God gave his one and only son, that anyone and everyone who believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. But the thing is, we got to go to the next verse. We can't forget the fact that God sent his son into this world not to judge it, but to save the world through him. And that completely changes the game. And talking to some friends this week, I was just noting that I wish the world could really understand that when Jesus showed up, he wasn't born with like a little tiny sword and a little list of enemies that he had to go deal with. No, he was born as a light and a hope to a dark and hopeless world. He was born as a life jacket to every person that feels like they are drowning in their own mess. He was born, he died, and he rose again to provide the opportunity for anyone and everyone who wants to come and be rescued and to be in a relationship with him. He showed up to save us. So with that in mind, let's see what happens next. Verse 15. When the angel had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, all right, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about. And they hurried to the village. And that's where they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby Jesus lying in the manger. Here's what I love about these verses. It doesn't say that the shepherds got together and they were like, wow, that's really cool, but I don't know. It's not really a convenient time for us. I mean, we're keeping these sheep and all. You think we could do this later?" They didn't sit around and debate, "Well, yeah, that's cool, but what do you think that the angel really meant by that?" They weren't concerned about anything else except doing what God said then and there. That's the shepherd's first steps of faithfulness. They weren't trying to bargain this out. They weren't trying to delay or debate. They weren't forming committees and task forces to discuss it and have meetings to get all the details just right. No. When the angel said, "Go," the shepherds went and they hurried. And that's really one of the coolest things about people who are new to the faith, is that their mindset is just like, "This is awesome. Let's go. Let's do this." But then what happens the longer we're around it? The longer we're around our faith, we tend to settle in. We tend to get into routines. We tend to find ourselves saying, "Well, yeah, I'd love to, but I got a lot on my plate right now." The longer we go, so often the more comfortable we become. And we find ourselves saying, yeah, that's nice. But this is the way that we've always done things. So often over time, we find ourselves replacing our passion with being practical. We replace, "Hey, we need to pray more," with, "You know, maybe we should just plan a little bit more." We replace stepping out in faith with holding on to what's familiar. But for the shepherds, they heard it, they said, "Let's go," and they booked it straight to Bethlehem. And because of that, they got to see God's promise fulfilled. Like, they got to meet Jesus. And not only did they see Jesus, then they did something else. In Luke 2:17, after seeing him, the shepherds went and they told everybody what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. So when they saw Jesus, the shepherds became faithful witnesses. And I love the fact the Bible doesn't say, and they gave him a Roman road or a three-step pamphlet. I don't know. They just went and told the story about what God had done in their lives. I think it's also good to remember that the Bible doesn't say they went and told because they felt obligated. Or they didn't go because little baby Jesus told them to. No, they did it because they just couldn't help themselves but go and share. And this brings us back to where we started. That these people were shepherds. And the shepherds were not considered trustworthy witnesses. And they were not valued members of society. So then we see in Luke 2:18 that all who heard about it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. And we have to realize that wondered in English and also in Greek can mean things like amazed. But wondered can also mean surprised. And wondered can sometimes even mean perplexed. But here's the thing. The shepherds went and told about Jesus no matter what society thought. No matter who got excited, who got confused, no matter who accepted them, who rejected them, who got angry, or who thought they were just absolutely out of their minds. They still went and told. Why? Because that's what we do with the things that we love. I mean, you love a restaurant, you tell people about it. You love a new TV show? You tell people about it. If you know someone with a baby, they will talk and talk and talk and talk about it, even if you don't ask. Even if you try to get them to stop. Why? Because we can't help but talk about the things that we love. That's why when the joy of God fills us from the inside, it can't help but just burst right back out. And that's what happened to the shepherds. So now they have this great joy. I'm sure the shepherds are bound for great things, right? They've seen Jesus, they're bound for super cool things. So let's see how the story of the shepherds concludes. It concludes in verse 20. The shepherds just went back to their flocks, but they were glorifying and praising God for what they had heard and seen. But I read that and I go, that's weird. Because if you really think about it, from the very first verse of the story to the very last verse, what has really changed about the shepherds? Because from the surface, nothing. They didn't become more respected. They didn't become any wealthier. They didn't even get cool new jobs. No. They went back to being shepherds, watching the same sheep in the same field with the same social status. Nothing for the shepherds from the outside changed. But joy means everything inside of them changed, because that's what joy does. You see, joy is not God changing our circumstances. Joy is God changing our hearts in those circumstances. The shepherds were still shepherds. Same pay, same problems, same prejudices. But now they carried something stronger than their circumstances. They carry the joy of the Lord inside of them. And that's why joy can still be found in our sadness. Joy can be found in our struggles. Joy can even be found when we don't get what we want. That's because joy isn't the result of everything going right in our lives or us getting our way. No, joy is the reminder that regardless of the issues surrounding us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. When we want to focus on every time we don't get what we want, joy reminds us, no, God has already given you everything that you ever need. When we want to focus on the brokenness of our situations, joy reminds us that God and God alone can make us whole. Now, joy doesn't ignore our reality. It simply refocuses our perspective to the one thing that truly matters. That a Savior has come, that God loves us, and that even in the midst of our mess, we can go to him. That we can, as Nehemiah says, we cannot be dejected, that we cannot be sad, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's where I want to close. That just like the shepherds, each and every one of us has to go back home to our flocks. Whether that's your difficult job, whether that's your strained relationship, whether that's your uncertain future, we got to go back to it. And no, I hate to say it, but your circumstances might not get any easier. But just like the shepherds, through it all, we have something we can hold on to. We have a Savior who came for us, and in him, the joy of the Lord can be our strength. And with that joy, in that strength, we can become faithful witnesses to others. As we enter our time of reflection, I have two questions for us to consider. First, is there a situation in your life right now, maybe it's a struggle or a pain or an uncertainty, that you're trying to fill with happiness instead of resting in the joy and strength of the Lord? Second, we often pray for God to change our circumstances. But if he doesn't do what you want him to do, do you still trust him enough to be your joy and be your strength in and through that situation? So let's take a couple of minutes to process through that, and then I'll conclude with prayer.